everyone. Thank you for coming out. 2 weeks from tonight, it will be over. The snarm will be over already. You'll be cleaning up from the first days of Pesach already. It's a little scary to think how quickly Pesach has come upon us. And it's very important that we have taken a break from our intense preparations, as I was doing today, I'm sure many of you as well, getting everything ready, to really focus on some themes of the Haggadah. As prepared as our homes have to be for Pesach, we also have to prepare our brains and our hearts for Pesach as well. That means taking a break from the cleaning and investigating parts of the Haggadah and some their deeper significance. So Rabbi Lesher has been hard at work this weekend. In my absence, has done everything and has stayed for the entire weekend to deliver this year tonight. We're so grateful to Rabbi Lesher for all of his Torah this year, and especially this past weekend. Want to wish him a mazel tov on recently being chosen to become a member of YU's Kol Elyon, which is a very distinguished cadre of the top Talmidei Chachamim in the YU system, where he'll be learning with the top Rosh Yeshiva for the next several years, joining the ranks of the Brothers Levinson as future leaders of Klal Yisrael. So we're thrilled for Rabbi Lesher and his family. And look forward to some very creative and fascinating insights into Shvoch Chamascha.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Meir Downick. Thanks everyone for coming out at this really busy time. And I'm really personally invested in this topic. As growing up, it was probably one of the most bothersome and difficult things that I remember from the Seder. We opened the door, and we say, you know, all those non-Jews, we want God to pour out His wrath. So that's the topic of tonight's shiur, and I think it's been percolating in my mind for a while, and I think I'm now ready to just share some sources with you, and I'm really interested in open discussion as well, with dealing with this, and understanding what the place of Shavuot Chamascha has in the Seder. So, pour out your wrath or your love, establishing the authentic text of the Haggadah. We're going to do four parts. Sounds like a lot. They're not long parts. Exactly. Four sons, four cups, four parts. So, the first part is really just we're going to establish Shvoch Hamaskah's origins in its addition to the Haggadah. And I say addition because, in fact, it is an addition. And the second part, we're going to discuss pouring out your love, which is an alternative text that we'll discuss perhaps is authentic, maybe not authentic. Third part, we're going to discuss three classical approaches. And then fourth part, we're going to deal with the vengeance, deal with maybe some alternative understandings of Shvoch Chamascha. So I have three pictured Haggados that I found in my research. The earliest illustrations I could find of Shvoch Chamascha al Hagoyim, the earliest from 1420 in the first page. And note that I chose the title Shvoch Chamascha al Hagoyim, which some of the Haggadahs actually have El Hagoyim, to the nations. Pour out your wrath to the nations, as opposed to on. A little background, there are really two different psukim, two different verses. One comes from Tehillim Ayin Tes, and that is where it says Shvoch Chamascha al Hagoyim. And in Yirmiyahu, it says El Hagoyim, in Yirmiyahu, Perag Yud, Pasuk Chaf He. I opted for the Al Hagoyim just because I found in these three Haggadahs, one from Germany in 1420, one from Italy in 1550, and one from another place in Italy, Florence, Italy, 1492, all have the text coming from the Pasuk from Tehillim, Shvoch Chamascha Al Hagoyim. Interesting to note, there seems to be a theme of a donkey. If you notice the second and third Haggadahs, I have some information on your source sheet. You can look at some of the background of where these things came from. And many point out that the theme of Eliyahu HaNavi is clearly seen in the fact that there are these donkeys. The first one doesn't have a donkey. But Eliyahu HaNavi, Elijah the prophet, is known to appear in the redemption on a donkey. Fascinating that the whole family is riding on the third one. I don't have an explanation for that. But there certainly is a connection between Shvoch Chamascha and Eliyahu HaNavi, as we soon shall see, and the final redemption. There is one. Yeah, there's a shofar, correct. So,
and also the first one.
It does. I was thinking of the Last Supper, and no one.
It's just like the minute I looked at it.
Yes. Yes.
Isn't that terrible? Because like I don't think.
It's not terrible. It's not terrible. It's there.
I mean,
it's
reference.
It.
The Last Supper was painted in the 1500s.
Yeah. Yeah. I also. It's the same. Looks like a similar period, what I was thinking was this is something that a lot of scholars are talking about. Actually, Dr. Schneer Lyman is giving a shiur on Wednesday on the blood libels' influence on the Haggadah and the Talmud. And I was like, it's 3 days after my shiur. So he might be saying things differently, but stay tuned maybe on YU Torah for his shiur. And the blood libels, we're going to get to. I can't do a full treatment of it. But there are connections between Pesach, blood libels, Shvocha Mascha, anti-Semitism, response to anti-Semitism, crusades. We'll talk about this. So that's it's one of the most provocative parts of the Haggadah and probably part of our liturgy in terms of its placement. It's placed right as we finish benching, we drink the third kos, and we pour the fourth kos, we open the door, and we say, pour out your wrath on the non-Jews. It's so provocative and so jarring to some that they actually search for an alternative text, as we will soon see. So, let's discuss part number one. Where does Shvocha Mascha come from? So first of all, I have to thank two people. YU Torah is an unbelievable resource. I listened to a shiur by Mrs. Alana Stein-Hain, and I got many sources from her and Rabbi Stephen Przanski. And in my search for more material and actual inspiration, Rabbi Ron Yitzchok Eisenman, my family's Rav in Passaic, he gave a very similar shiur. I wasn't at that shiur, unfortunately, but I saw that he was dealing with it, and I spoke to him over email. And so he was an inspiration for me giving this shiur. So where does it come from? If you look at the Ramah and the Shulchan Aruch, we begin with the Shulchan Aruch. You look at source number 2 in the Darkei Moshe, and as we soon shall see, it's quoted in Shulchan Aruch in Hilchos Pesach. The Darkei Moshe quotes the Ran, who is from the 14th century, and he quotes this practice. You can look at the Ran yourself in source number 3. The Ran says that it's our custom to pour the fourth kos, Kodim HaHalel, before Halel, Shvocha Mascha Al HaGoyim, again with the pasuk from Tehillim, pour out your wrath on the nations of the world, Asher Lo Yaducha, that do not know you. But in fact, if you look on paper, there actually is an appearance of Shvocha Mascha in the Seder Rav Amram Gon. And that actually dates us over 1,000 years old. And actually, one of the Balei HaTosfos, Rav Yehuda Sirleon, dates it back to the Yerushalmi, which is very, very astonishing. One of the Yerushalmis that they quote is the Yerushalmi quotes an opinion that there were four cups of peronios, four cups of peril that we want the non-Jews to drink, and he attributes to that statement and a similar statement in a different place. He attributes that to Shvocha Mascha, and that's source number 5. Rabbanan Amri Kenegedal Kosa Shal Peronius Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu Asid Lahashkos Esa Umos Olam. That there are four cups of wine on the Pesach Seder that are parallel to the four cups that we want the non-Jews to drink in their peril. The Yerushalmi does not explicitly mention Shvocha Mascha. That is the Smag, quoting his Rebbe of Yehuda Silion, in source number 7. The Sefer Mitzvahs Gadol, he quotes his Rebbe, Morei Rabbeinu Yehuda, who says that there's Yerushalmi that says there's a hefsik, there's a separation between the first part of Halal and the second part of Halal, which we're going to get to. And he says that this is based on that Yerushalmi, and he says the words Shvocha Mascha. I find it hard to believe that it shows up in the Yerushalmi for multiple reasons. First of all, the earliest source we can find is Seder Rav Amram Gon, which we will see in a moment is actually controversial. But second, it does not appear in the Rambam's Haggadah, and it does not appear in Rav Saadia Gaon's Haggadah. Those are like kind of our main, you know, early Haggados. And I don't think the Rav Kasher thinks that the Smag is actually attributing to the Yerushalmi. I think the Smag might just be saying that we see that the Yerushalmi has a statement which separates the two Hallels, and we see this other Yerushalmi, and says, and we do this, we say Shvuch HaMascha. I don't think he's really attributing it to the Yerushalmi. So the bottom line is, where does it come from? On paper, the earliest source is found in the Seder of Amram Gon, but as many scholars note, and they have this on Bar Ilan, and their response, they have this bio on each thing that they have, they note that there are many additions and textual changes that were introduced in the Seder of Amram Gon, and therefore it's really hard to define and to establish one text of Rav Amram Gon's work, and therefore, and this is what Rav Yisrael Yisrael Yuval, a historian in Hebrew University, he claims that all signs indicate that it was compiled in Franco-Ashkenazic Jewry, and in that period. And on paper, the first source that is undisputed is the Machzor Vitri. The Machzor Vitri, source number 8, is the first place that we really have an undisputed place where Shvuch HaMascha makes its way into our liturgy of the Haggadah. And that is, Germany in 12th century. The Machzor Vitri was a student of Rashi, and as we shall see, this period of time was fraught with many pogroms, crusades, anti-Semitism, and we can understand why they introduced this into their Pesach Seder. Rav Kasher points out in his Haggadah Shlema that there are editions of the Shvuch HaMascha part of the Seder that have up to 17 psukim. We only have 3 or 4, but he has different versions, one in England, one in from Machzor Vitri, has many more than we have, and he counts up to almost, 17. Note that all these psukim quoted, let's read it together, because I think it's important just to read the Machzor Vitri source number 8. Shvuch HaMascha al Hagoyim Asher Liyaducha, pour out your wrath on the non-Jews who don't know you, v'al Malchus Asher b'shimcho lo karo, and on the kingdoms that in your name do not call, ki achol es Yaakov, because they devour Jacob. Ves Navio Hashama, and they this is a reference to the temple they destroyed. Shvoch aleim zamcha v'charon apacha yasigim, pour out your violence on them, and your anger should overcome them. And note that all these psukim are talking about actual physical destruction. We're not talking about people who just abstractly hated us. They really destroyed us. They devoured us. So clearly, and we're going to get to more of this when we get to the fourth part of the perhaps dealing with the vengeance, we're talking about people who literally killed our brethren. We're not talking about a theoretical, perhaps an anti-Semitic article in some newspaper. We're talking about people who achal es Yaakov. They devoured Yaakov. So that's very important. And I think that that kind of, puts things in perspective a little bit here. So that's our earliest source. So we're dating it to it's an addition added to the Haggadah, probably most likely in the 12th century in Germany. Okay. And as we said, it does not appear in Rav Saadia Gaon's Haggadah or in the Rambam, the Maimonides Haggadah. So that's where the source is, that's its origin, that's the first part. Second part I want to deal with, a alternative text. It's called Shvoch Ahavasacha. So growing up, as I mentioned before, I was very bothered with this ritual. I grew up in a very open, liberal home, and it's totally jarring. You know non-Jewish people, they're not like this. It just seems very strange. I didn't focus on the Achal Es Yaakov, I missed that point. But the vengeance, the hatred, I picked up on. And I was really excited. I remember this, I think it was in my second year studying in Israel. I was really excited when I found Rabbi Jonathan Sacks' Haggadah. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks' Haggadah is my first exposure to this text. Pour out your love on the nations of the world. And source number 9, Rabbi Jonathan Sacks' Haggadah, page 69. In one manuscript from Worms, 1521, there was a unique addition to the Haggadah. I was like, wow, 1521, that's really old. As we said, I showed you there are multiple Haggadahs that have the text that is in their Haggadahs, Shvuch HaMascha. Okay, so sounds pretty good, pretty legitimate. And he says it's an addition. So let's see where this comes from. It is a prayer of thanks for the righteous Gentiles throughout history, who rather than persecuting Jews, befriended them and protected them at times of danger. Okay, interesting. I was really, really happy about this. I was like, great, it's recognizing that it's not just, you know, it's not all non-Jews, it's just the ones who hate us, and we have these wonderful, loving Jews. So about last year, I started looking into this more. And I did a little research, and both Alan Brill and Mark Shapiro have articles on this Shvocha Vasacha. And they point out that in all likelihood, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, either way, it's probably not accurate. It was first introduced, I'm reading from source number 11. This is an article written by Alan Brill, who's a scholar in Jewish history. This prayer was first published by bibliographer Naftali ben Menachem in 1963, and was supposedly discovered by Rav Chaim Bloch. Rav Chaim Bloch claimed that he found this manuscript, but unfortunately it was lost, and it was in the estate of Rav Shimshon Wertheimer, and it was really from Worms in 1521. And it was edited by Rabbi Yehuda ben Rabbi Katil, a grandson of Rashi, and unfortunately we lost it. Bloch was a character, as Rav Schechter says about people. He's into saying that person's a character, and you have to understand what that means. He is known to have written many letters about anti-Zionist proclamations from different great Gedolim. All I can say is that these have questionable origins, and a question that I have not yet to figure out is this person wasn't exactly interested in being PC. He was he wasn't in that type of circle, and I don't know exactly what motivated him to claim this to be the text. But either way, it is. If you want to see, this is source number 12. I have his Haggadah, or his what it's called Hichal Adivrei Chazal, where he quotes this. And if you want to read it for yourself, he quotes the following alternative text. Shvocha havascha al hagoyim, pour out your love on the non-Jews, the nations asher yaducha, who know you. Va'amamlachos asher b'shimcha korim. Now we've changed to the present tense, on the kingdoms who call on your name. Beglal chasadim shehim osim, that the kindness which they do for us, imzer Yaakov, and he goes on to say that they protect us, and we have to thank them. Which is a beautiful message, I'm not denying that. But in all likelihood, both Alan Brill and Mark Shapiro believe this is not the most accurate text, and although it is a meaningful thing, but the bottom line is that Shvocha Mascha is in our liturgy. Many Rishonim talk about it, and the most problematic thing that I found with kind of excising this from our Haggadah is that these are psukim. Okay, we're dealing with Tanakh. We're dealing with Word of God. We're not just going to, you know, the fact that it's not in Haggadah doesn't really solve the issue for me. It's in Tehillim, it's in Yirmiyahu. If you have a problem with it, you know, take it up with God. So, you know, yes, you can take it out of the Haggadah and maybe that makes you feel better. But for me, I had to look for more. This was not sufficient for me to just say that we have this alternative, or in the Hartman Haggadah they take out the old one, obviously, you know, for obvious reasons, and they put in the new one. Shvocha Havasacha. So I think the most problematic thing about this whole, we'll call it, issue, is that these are psukim. So, you know, we do believe in Torah Min HaShemayim, and the Divine Torah, and we cannot take out psukim out of the Torah. Harry had a question?
The larger issue that this is what we wonder about is, how recent is the Haggadah as a text?
Right.
Okay, that's the first question. And then the second question is, can people add to it?
So, I'll answer the second question first. It's clearly been added to. If you look at the Rambam's Haggadah, it's like 3 pages.
Really?
Yeah.
Those are the good old days.
You know, I don't think that we can, you know, over the years, I think, this is a very old edition. You know, we're talking about, you know, 12th century. But it is important to note that certain communities added this in. I don't think we're adding, you know, we have the Baal Haggadah is, you know, that's a whole shiur in itself, who wrote the Haggadah, but many attribute it to the Tanaic, period. So we're talking about, you know, 2,000 years, you know, more than that. So yeah, this is coming in the 12th century, so it is an addition. But yeah, if you look at the Rambam Sagara, it's clear there are clearly things that he had that he didn't have. So that's a whole other topic, the authorship of the Haggadah. I'm not prepared to talk about it, but it's a fascinating thing. Today I was flipping through Rabbi Shmuel Golden's Haggadah at the Wasserman's, and on the front of the Haggadah it says who wrote the Haggadah, and I was looking through, couldn't find where he addresses that. So if I found it, I would have had a better answer for you. But I think I may have included the authorship of the Haggadah. Wikipedia has a page on it, so I may have included that here. I looked at it. I didn't find anything that was, you know, super clear. There's different views. Some attribute to Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. Okay. Fine. So let's deal with some classical approaches to Shavuot HaMaskal. The bottom line is that we have it in our liturgy. Taking it out, I don't think does anything for us. And then we'll get to the you know, I think we're working in fours now. So let's deal with four things. Number one, why are we asking Hashem to mete out punishment on the non-Jews? We had just spilled out our wine. When we talk about the 10 makos, we spill out some of the wine because we shouldn't, you know, rejoice over the fall of our enemy, right? Seemingly that is at odds with this very statement, right? We're happy when people who killed us are punished. Okay, but we just had this practice where we spilled out the wine. So we're not supposed to rejoice. So what is that? Why at the Seder? And its placement is very interesting. Right after benching, before Hallel, we pour the fourth kos. We open the door, as we'll talk about soon, with the Ramah talks about that practice. And Eliyahu HaNavi is involved in some way. You know, he's coming, he's drinking from the thing. Some people, Rabbi Brzezinski is not so happy about this. He thinks it is akin to Santa Claus. You know, he's coming, maybe he's drinking, and we don't believe in this stuff. We're a rational, Judaism is rational. We're not, we don't believe in these guests who may be, but I do believe that there is some sort of connection to the ultimate redemption. He just doesn't think we should tell our kids that, you know, Eliyahu HaNavi comes to every house, and eventually they kind of realize that he's not coming. I think he could come, but there's different views on that. But those are the four questions. Why are we asking God to mete out punishment? Its placement is very strange. And why open the door? And Eliyahu HaNavi is involved, how? Okay, so let's deal with three classical approaches and then we'll turn to some alternative approaches. The Sefer Abu Jaham, he addresses this issue, and he talks about the following reason for the recital of Shavuot HaMaskal on the Seder night. He says, "V'tam," this is source number 14, "V'tam shenagu lomar b'tchila pasuk Shavuot HaMaskal el hagoyim." He has the text from Yirmiyahu, El Hagoyim. The reason why it is our custom to recite the pasuk of Shavuot HaMaskal, v'pnei, why, she'arba kotzus elu, these four cups of wine, heim keneged arba kotzus shel peronis she'asid HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'hashkos es ha'akum. We saw this very statement, he's lifting a statement from the Yerushalmi that we saw earlier, that he's saying that we want the cups of peronios, the four cups of peril, the non-Jews, we want them to drink them. But he adds on, I think he adds on a little bit more. The Ramah adds a little bit more. The Ramah, in source number 16, a similar message about the future redemption, but he adds a little bit more to this. He says the following. He talks about this is the Ramah in Or HaChaim, Simin Tuf Pei Sif Aleph, and he says the custom to open the door. V'leftoach ha-pesach, why do we open the door after we say Shavuot HaMaskal? K'day lizkor shehu leil shimurim. So we should remember that tonight is the night of protection. Leil shimurim, we were protected in Egypt, right? In the 10th plague, Makos Bechoros, and when the firstborn were killed, we were protected, God passed over us. And tonight, leil shimurim is it's an auspicious time for the Jewish people, we're protected. V'schus emunazu, and in the merit of this faith, Yavo Mashiach, the Mashiach will come. V'yishpo chamaso, and he will pour out his wrath, al hamachishim b'Hashem, and the ones who deny God, and this is from the Ran, who quotes the earlier source that we saw earlier. I think his name is the Rabin, the Rebahab or something like that, the Mahariv. And the Chenogin, and this is what our practice is. I wrote his name down earlier, but So the Mahariv. So it's fascinating what the Rama is saying. Let's break it down. We want to remember tonight is a night of protection. In order that when we show that, in that merit we can bring the Geula, we can bring the Mashiach. And then God will take care of our enemies. So in one of the shiurim that I listened to, Mrs. Haynes, she mentioned that she remembers being in Florida, and they open the door, they walk out, different people have different practices, and people are saying Shavuot Chamascha, and someone whispers to her next to her, she says, "Not so loud!" You know? So I think, it's there's a sense of, when we say these words, you know, if anyone has, you know, non-Jewish people at their Seder, or maybe they have non-Jewish colleagues, and they ask them about it, you know, it seems to be, very jarring. So let's take a step back, and the Rama is saying, you can say these words, you can open the door, it's Leil Shimur, we don't have to be afraid. You know, he's writing this in Krakow, you know, in the 15th century, 16th century, and he's saying, in that zechus, in that merit, that we're opening our door and we're saying we really want our enemies who, you know, people living in that time, they really lived with anti-Semitism all around them. In that merit, that we're confident that Hashem will eventually right the right and, you know, make things right. In that merit, we want the Mashiach to come, the ultimate redemption, and that's where we're opening the door. We're opening the door to say we don't have to be afraid, we don't have to be, huddled inside. We can actually open the door and say Shavuot Chamascha. The Meiri takes a whole different approach. Meiri, source number 17, the Meiri writes the following. He says, Ve'al remez davar zeh, tiknu b'kos revi'i Shavuot Chamascha al agayim. He says, on this hint, there's something hinted to in this practice. V'yesh b'farshim bo. There are some that explain. Al-sham sha'anu regilim lohodos. Al-shem sha'anu regilim lohodos. For the sake that we are accustomed to thank God. U'lahakir tova l'mi shegam alinu. Aj akar achila anu modim v'varchim umavarchim. That after we finish eating, our practice is to bench, to say Birchas HaMazon, and we thank the God who has done good for us. And he says, so too, right, we give praise, and we also, on the other hand, I'm skipping a couple lines down, he says, you know, we thank God for doing good for us, and on the flip side, we say Shavuot Chamascha almost right after benching, almost as a the antithesis. You know, if benching is the thesis, this is the antithesis, that people who did bad for us, we want God to punish them. And he's it's interesting. The Reben Yakar says a similar point on the Haggadah, and he quotes the Mechilta that the Egyptians, when they were chasing after the Jewish people to get them back into the land of Egypt, right, when they're running away after the 10th plague, and they prayed to God, interestingly enough, for our destruction. That's the Medrash says in the Mechilta. And so too, we respond by praying to God for their destruction. So it's kind of a tit for tat. And last, the third approach that I would like to share with you is the Tzitz Eliezer. Similar point made by the Gra. The Tzitz Eliezer, source number 18, and the Gra number 19, they point out that we're doing something very interesting here. Its placement in the Haggadah, right after the benching, fourth kos is poured, we're moving into Hallel, is to do the following. He says, "Odef shor lasis tam acher." We can perhaps give another reason for this, for the recital of Shavuot Chamascha. Tam acher nachon, a correct approach. She'inin chilek echod midaber mi'inin yitzias mitzrayim. The first part of Hallel, we know this is something that many point out, that the first section of Hallel is about the particular Egyptian, it's often referred to as the Egyptian Hallel, the redemption from Egypt. In the second part of Hallel, Chelek Habeis Hashini, Shahal Medaber Begeulos Ha'isidos, the future redemption. And what we're doing here is very interesting. We're pivoting from talking about the particular Geula of Mitzrayim, the particular redemption that the Jewish people, Betzeis Yisrael, Mitzrayim, right? Then we're moving to a whole new thing when we start Lolanu. When we talk about the overarching belief that God will bring redemption to the world. And the Tzitzit Eliezer thinks that that's the placement, the remez that we have for Shvuach HaMaskal right in between those two recitals of Hallel. And the Gro makes the same point, that we're really separating here between the particular redemption from Egypt and the universal. So why Shvuach HaMaskal? Why this hateful, you know, we want our enemies to be wiped out? For the following. He says that the final redemption is so that the entire world will be brought to redemption. It's not just our own personal salvation, but we really want the world to be redeemed. So part of that redemption is, and we're going to talk about this more in the fourth part, is recognizing the wrongs that were done. We can't move forward to a future of redemption if we don't right the wrongs that were done in the past. And I think that those are really three approaches. I'll just go over that outside. We had, number one, the Abu Jaham with the Ramah, talking about that we want the four cups of wine to really represent the evil that was done to us wiped out. And the Ramah adds on that we don't have to be ashamed, we don't have to be afraid to say that, you know, they really wronged us, and part of the redemption is moving towards, you know, not having anti-Semitism, not having hateful, you know, hatred. And that's why we open the door to show that we're not afraid. And we had the second approach, was the Meiri, very interesting, that benching is kind of thinks on the one hand, but saying, you know, they also wronged us on the other. And then the third approach, which is the Tzitzit Eliezer and the Gra, pointing out that we're pivoting from the first part of Hallel to the second part of Hallel. And the first part is very particular to Mitzrayim. The second part of Hallel is global redemption, which needs and is predicated by wiping out this anti-Semitism, these people who destroyed us. So the two questions that I would still have if I just read these three classical approaches is that whatever approach we take, I don't know how to jive this point with the fact that we poured out the wine a minute ago. You know, I don't know, a minute depends on how long your Seder is. But we poured out the wine, we said it 10 plagues. Because we said we can't rejoice, even though the Egyptians, you know, they were terrible to us. But we can't rejoice when God's creations are being destroyed. So how do we jive that with saying, on the one hand, we can't rejoice over people being destroyed, even if they were wrong and they deserve to be wiped out. And on the other hand, praying to God and asking God to bring the redemption, which is predicated by our enemies being wiped out. I don't know how those two things can be jived. Yes.
I don't see it as a problem. Like in Israel, you don't want to have war, but we're going to have war to protect ourselves. So we are going to have to, you know, kill our
by necessity. Right. Okay. So
we're so sad that we have to.
We're sad that we have to. So I would say that is definitely a valid approach, but I think that it seems like we're seeing it in a more of a positive light, it seems, because it brings about the future redemption. It's almost like I hear, you know, you're saying, okay, this is a sad reality that we have to live with, and we're not happy about this, but we still are praying for it. Okay, that's a good. It's certainly an approach. We're going to see a similar approach in a minute. Yes.
Yeah, but I think that you can't lose sight of the historical reality.
Right.
So that, you know, when you're bringing the examples of which Haggadah it's in, you know, you have to think about, were they living through the Crusades?
Right, right. For sure. For sure. So we'll talk about that in a minute. But, you know, let me phrase it this way. This maybe clarifies my question. Why don't we ask Hashem to help these people do teshuva? You know, these are our enemies. They're doing bad things. But generally, why don't we say, God, please make sure that these people, you know, they figure out that this is wrong, that the Jewish people are not to be persecuted, and that we should live in harmony, and God's message is positive for the world, and we have values to impart. You know, why don't we ask that? Why are we asking specifically for their eradication? Yeah.
Well, is there any evidence for that in other sources? Right, like wishing destruction of your enemies. I got a source.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, it's a nice idea. Is there a source?
So, being an Or LaGayim,
Yeshaya. But there's okay. That we have to destroy totally, so...
We have to...
We have Amalek that we...
Amalek, right. Sure. Source on praying for Tshuva. So, let's learn source number 20, which is going to... Oh, very good. Okay, coming up. Very good. So, we're coming up. So, that brings us into the fourth section, the alternative approaches to Shavuot HaMasra. And again, I'm just offering these. If you feel more confident in your approach to this, certainly take it. I think it's a beautiful idea that we are upset when we have to protect ourselves, but this is what we have to do. But here is it sheds light a little bit on, you know, Harry's question, and also just generally understanding how we interact with animosity. So source number 20, Rav Tzadok Hakom Milublin, doesn't address the Haggadah per se, but he addresses this general question of how we respond to people who wronged us, and I think this is really something that we can take home. Rav Tzadok writes the following. He says, "Ein levakish leros ra'as adam va'afilu rasha." We do not ask for evil to be done to a person, even a rasha, even a wicked person. Okay, so there's a source. Now he quotes a source. Kimo shamru zal. Right. So our rabbis, our sages say, "Brachos yud amid aleph yitamu b'chotim inksiv." That's a very small. Rav Tzadok knew everything. Yeah, he expects you to know what he's talking about. But that's what we. What was mentioned before, the Gemara in Brachos, where Beruya talks to Rabbi Meir, and she says that it doesn't say that they should die, and it says that they should. Her point is that we ask for them to be to do teshuva. We ask for them to be to repent. V'zeu bara l'shamayim. Now look at this point. Now the Reb Tzadok adds his caveat, and I think this answers a lot of our questions and gives us a perspective on Shavuot HaMasra. V'zehu bara l'shamayim. That's when it comes to wrong against heaven. When someone goes against God, someone rebels, then we don't ask God to wipe them out. We don't ask for any evil. That's their business. God, you know, He takes care of those things, and that's it. Aval ra lebrios. If someone is evil to human beings, to their fellow human beings, anshu mida keneged mida. We want them to be punished, tit for tat. So it is permitted to ask for his for evil to be done to him, gamkein. And we're not so Pollyannish that we say, okay, well, he did the bad to us, so, you know, we can't ask for vengeance. That I think is a Pesach, is an opening, really to understand what we're saying in Shavuot HaMasra. We're talking about people who are achal as Yaakov, people who destroyed us. And we're not going to, according to Rav Tzadok, and I think this can be applied to Shavuot HaMasra, we are allowed to ask that justice be met. We are allowed to feel sort of that pain. These people, you know, we're talking about in the 12th century, these people, their grandparents were killed, their parents were killed. I mean, they're dealing with pogroms and crusades, and it's not, you know, a kid growing up in the United States of America. There's a lot to be grateful for, and these are, you know, being bothered by this is only because of the social context in which I find myself. So that's the first, I think, alternative approach I wanted to share with you on Shavuot HaMasra. Yes?
Does this refer to avenging the past? When we say Shavuot HaMasra now, are we asking Hashem to avenge the past or to avenge, you know, anti-Semitism now?
It seems like it says Ki Achal es Yaakov. I think that we, you know, this year we had Pittsburgh. I mean, it's still there. It's not something we live with every day in this country.
That is now.
I think that in the Seder, while we keep saying it every year, while we didn't just say, okay, well, that was for then, but I think in the Seder we are talking about how there are people now who want us to be wiped off the face of this earth, and part of the process of redemption is, you know, is justice being met. And that part of that process is defending ourselves. And, you know, this is not a call to arms. You know, we're not asking, you know, we're not saying, okay, let's go, let's do something. It's God. We're asking Hashem for them to be destroyed. But I think that just in terms of the perspective of a tefillah, asking for destruction of our enemies, Rav Tzadok gives us kind of a
a broader approach that, like, if it was against God, then fine. We don't ask for their destruction. Sinners, we want them to do teshuva. But when it came to Lebrios, being negative to human beings, but the bottom line is that we need to be practical. We do ask for Hashem to protect us and to wipe out evil. I said we'd get to a little bit about blood libels. Yisrael Yuval is a professor, or was a professor, I don't know what he's doing now, but at least in 2008, he wrote a book called Two Nations in Your Womb. And in his book, he claims that there are two different forms of redemption in Judaism. And there's kind of this, he kind of draws a very strong line between the Ashkenazic world and the Sephardi world, and he says that the Ashkenazic world viewed, you know, eventual redemption as sort of like their paradigm, and he claims that this, you know, was a precursor to the blood libels, and he attributes, I don't think he says that it's our fault, but he attributes kind of that reaction to the placement of Shvuach HaMaschah in the Seder. And Dr. David Berger and other scholars, Dr. Berger is the dean of Revel, the Jewish Studies program at YU, he cuts them to shreds. He has a book about this, and he says that there's no modicum of evidence for Yuval's claim about the motivation of child killing based on Shvuach HaMaschah, and he really, if you're interested, he has a lot to say about Yuval's claim. But I just wanted to share that with you so that you know that's out there. And the last approach I wanted to share with you, we have one more minute, is Rav Menachem Kasher. Rav Menachem Kasher shares with us our final alternative approach to understanding Shvuach HaMaschah, and that goes back to perhaps when it was added into the Seder. Rav Kasher was a very big personality. He was known for allowing the Manhattan Eruv, which was a big source of controversy. And he famously wrote the Torah Shlema, it's an encyclopedic work, and he suggested apparently the drinking of the fifth cup in honor of the family of the State of Israel. The chief rabbin in Israel denied it, they didn't agree with him, but he's a fascinating personality. And he writes in his Agada Shlema the following, and I'll end with this. Yesh omrim ki psichas adelos lefnei amira shvoch. Some say that the opening of a door before we say the word Shvuach HaMaschah, b'tekuvas haredifus, is hanohogah, b'tekuvas haredifus, was put into practice at this time of persecution. And he's referring to the persecution during the Crusades. And he says that shahayu yotzim l'ros, why do they do this? Why do they open the door? They open the door to see im ein masur, Omei Liyad Adel, so there was no Moser, there was a guy who was going to rat them out to the government right by the door and tell the non-Jewish government that these people are saying, you know, they're thinking about the redemption, they're going to rebel, and they would literally come in and storm in and take the Seder and ransack it. You can see there's a picture that he includes in his Agada. The Inquisition interrupts a secret Seder that in Spain, the Muranos, who were, you know, secret Jews, who claimed conversion to Christianity. This is a painting from 1892. It's obviously dating back a while back. You can see in the far right of the room, there are these hooded figures who would come into the Seder and kind of like ransack it and shut it down. And Rav Kasher, his point is that they opened the door to see if there was anyone literally standing there to get them and to rip them out and to basically report them to the government and perhaps, you know, rile up a pogrom. And Rav Kasher writes that we can certainly understand source number 22. He says we can certainly understand in this day and age where we've witnessed with our own eyes the annihilation of one third of our people at the hands of the savage Nazis, the recital of Shvuach HaMaschah, and then he recalls the miraculous events in the State of Israel where he feels is like kind of the, you know, transition into the next part of Hallel, as he writes that the miraculous ingathering of the exiles is kind of an upward movement in that process in Hallel. So just to end everything off, we have three different alternative approaches. When it's evil to God, we don't ask for people to be destroyed. When it's evil to us, we ask God to take vengeance. We saw the historical context in which these people were living, which perhaps influenced their both opening the door and also, like Rav Kasher says, it's a time which was tumultuous, and they literally lived with that every day. But I think it's important for us to realize that you know, there's a position to excise it, which I think is wrong. There's a position to say all non-Jews, you know, are out to get us. I think that's also incorrect. There's a middle position that I think is important to recognize, as was said in the class, that there's a historical awareness which this brings about, and a reality that we live with today, that we have to understand that that there are people out there who wish, you know, evil for us. And we say, HaGoyim Asher Lo Yaducha. And my father-in-law, Rabbi Balk, Rabbi Hanan Balk, he pointed out that Paro himself, why it's at the Seder? Paro himself was the one who said in source number 23, Mi Hashem Asher Yashma Bekolo, who is God who I should listen to him? And the process of Mitzrayim was to make known to Paro, to make known to the Egyptians, to make known to the world our messages and the values of Judaism. And part of that process is, you know, is justice, and wrong, you know, recognizing the wrong. We can't build towards a future of redemption without recognizing the wrongs that were done in the past. And that's just a very powerful moment where we transition, as we said before, in Hallel, transitioning from the particular Mitzrayim Geula, but and praying and hoping towards the future Geula, opening the door, you know, thinking of the future, thinking of Eliyahu Hanavi, that that the future redemption will have justice, will have peace, and will have the eradication of evil, which is part of that process of redemption. We pray for it soon coming, and everyone should have a Chag Sameach v'Kasher instead in Katzk, because everyone's got the Kasher down, but we need to remember to be v'Simcha as well. On Purim they would say Chag Kasher v'Sameach, because people are very excited and they need to make sure that it's kosher. So have a Chag Sameach v'Kasher, and it was really a pleasure learning with everybody. If anyone has any questions, no one's tied down, but anyone could leave if they want, and I'm willing and excited to answer questions. Yes.
Could you just back up?
Sure.
You said something that Dr. Berger had cut somebody to shreds over, and I missed.
Yes. This historian named Yuval wrote a book claiming that the blood libels claimed during the period of Crusades had sort of a link towards anti-Christian writings or liturgy that the Jews said.
So in other words, that Yuval was claiming that Shvuach HaMatzah came into the Haggadah because of blood libels?
That blood libels came because of Shvuach HaMatzah.
Oh, because of...
Yeah.
That's
so Dr. Berger, you know, they're saying, you know... So Dr. Berger, if you're interested in the history of it, he claims there's no evidence of that at all. They hated us. They wanted us dead. They made claims about us. I think that it is related in the sense that they were dealing with, you know, terrible, dreadful scenarios, and it makes sense that they wouldn't. It makes sense that the Seder night was a time that everyone got together and they would, you know, communally feel that pain and hope for a better time. Yes.
So this started in Germany. How did Spartan incorporate it into their text?
It's a good question. I'm not Sephardi. I do notice that it is kind of universal at this point. I think Yuval is mistaken in one of his major claims. I'm not a historian here. I'm just using Dr. Berger's analysis. He kind of, you know, based on this and other things as well, he has a whole book about it, he kind of splits the line between Ashkenazic Jewry who were, you know, experienced dreadful persecution and responded by seeing redemption, you know, a precursor to redemption being like the annihilation of non-Jews, because they experienced that. And he kind of says, on the other hand, we have the Sephardim who, you know, they want people to be proselytized and they want to be converted, but it doesn't say anything there in their texts, you know, about wiping them out. I think your point is very valid. The Sephardim have incorporated this. Maybe they got it from Rav Avram Gaon Seder, I don't know. I think that there are many problems with that claim. This is one of them, that they have this text as well in the Sephardim Haggadahs. You're right, the Rambam doesn't have it. I don't know. I don't know when it started. I didn't research it, but I didn't see any early Sephardic sources. Yes. Okay. Yes.
It strikes me that, I mean, going back to the historical context in which this might have entered the Haggadah, that we have to remember that the Jews were basically powerless at the time, and it strikes me that this might have been a psychologically healthy way to deal with the persecutions and everything that was happening to them, to express their grief and anger in such a way that, you know, we can't do anything about it.
Right.
But, you know, let God handle it.
So you can't bottle it up and not mention it, but at the same time, we want to do it in a way which is, you know, not lashing out with violence, but we're asking God to take His vengeance out on them. Right. I heard that point.
I'm sorry. I think there's also a parallel between the beginning of the Haggadah and then this at the end of the Haggadah, because of Yetziat Mitzrayim and everything that happened to Paro, and the Jews were able to then, you know, leave Mitzrayim. And here at the end of the second half of the Haggadah, we need something also in order to redeem our, you know, to redeem ourselves in terms of the Gula. We don't have any other, we needed something to fight back, kind of. And I think that that was, even though opening up the door, I think was opening, you know, could be, you know, difficult. I'm just saying, like, something uplifting in terms of...
Like kind of an act towards hope, you're saying. Opening the door, symbolizing that move towards hope.
I'm sorry.
And just standing up and opening up the door is empowering the person himself.
Right.
Sure, that's what the Ramah was saying. Correct. We don't have to be afraid. Yeah.
Between the, whether there is or perhaps there isn't a parallel between a connection between Shpoch HaMasah and the Kos Eliyahu. It seems like the Kos Eliyahu is the best place after Berachat HaMazon and before Yistar Halal, which is Gulat Lavo. So that's an obvious place for that. But it also seems like it's the best place to put in the Shul Chamatcha, again.
Yeah, well, if we do pour the fourth kos.
I know, but I'm just saying.
Saying why not wait till later?
Is it all these two links, Shul Chamatcha and Kos Eliyahu, linked, or is it just that this is the best place to have both?
Right. So I don't know. The Kos Eliyahu is not so clearly about Eliyahu Hanavi. If you look at some of the, you know, the Gra has a famous view on that it's, you know, we don't know if we should have a fifth coast. It's a dispute in the Gemara. So when Eliyahu Hanavi comes, we'll have an answer. It's not necessarily about the redemption. I think that, you know, actually the Ramah, his comment here about opening the door about the future redemption is perhaps even a stronger link to Eliyahu Hanavi at the Seder. Everyone's talking about where is Eliyahu Hanavi actually at the Seder. So I think that's a really strong source, that Ramah. But I think it's a good point. It's a very good point. Yes.
So we have this myth about Eliyahu Hanavi showing up at circumcisions, right?
Yes, he's at the circumcision, he's at the Seder, right?
The idea is, if I'm not mistaken, that he doubted the Jews' faith, right? He said, nobody's keeping your
faith. I never heard that.
And
beautiful.
Hashem said,
beautiful.
The version that I've heard,
I never heard it.
You're going to show up at all the circumcisions.
Wow.
You're going to see
schlep him every single Shalom Zachar.
This is why you have
it. Vita connected Vita.
So I'm wondering if...
Interesting.
And I don't know that there's any source for this, but the one set of mitzvot that many, many Jews keep is the Passover Seder.
Yes.
And
right.
So if you're going to send Eliyahu to see that the Jews...
Let him see the Pesach Seder. Beautiful. I like it. Abam, you were going to say something?
I just want to point out that Shvuah HaMotcha is not the only later edition that addresses directly. It's really very similar to... Hishamda, which is also we always say Egypt shall hold over the door, overly lechal, see the generation is trying to kill us. The Kadosh Baruch Hu saves us.
Right.
It's a little softer.
Right.
It's the same message.
Right.
And Hishamda is in the middle of Baggit. It's the same. It's a later addition it's not in the Rambam's Nusach of Haggadah either. And it's. I haven't seen the scholarship on it. I'm sure. I'm assuming the scholarship will say similar things. That it's a later addition. In response to aggression of the guy around us, that Hashem will save us. It's really the same message for Hamaskah, but not with the language is a little softer, but it's ultimately the same point.
Right, it's not a call to arms. It's asking Hashem to right the wrongs. And
so instead of opening the door, we raise the glass.
Right. Yes.
I believe you had mentioned at the beginning that the non-Jews coming to the Seder.
Right.
And I had been taught or learned that you don't invite non-Jews to the Seder. Right. Is this the basis for that?
There are questions in general about Yontif, cooking for Yontif, and that's a whole different question. I've been at Yontif tables with non-Jews. I'm assuming the people asked the Shiloh, they're halachic Jews. I don't think this would be. This is definitely going to be a point of discussion. So get ready for that. But I don't think this would be the particular reason for that. Maybe Rabbi M could clarify for me, but I think part of the issue is when you cook for Yontif, or we're allowed to cook on Yontif, even though, right, generally, the halachas, right, Ein Bein, Yontif Shabbos, right, and Beit, so there's no difference between the Sabbath and Shabbos besides cooking, but you have to cook for a Jew. So I think that's part of the question of how you are allowed to be cooking for them on Yontif. That's what I've heard in the past.
There's nothing inherently
nothing wrong with
that. Disqualify the non-Jewish more levels Yontif than
the right. Right.
That's why it's more like the second day of Yontif as well as the first day of Yontif. For people who would invite someone who's not Jewish, the first day of Yontif is not an issue. It's the second day of Yontif for cooking that comes into
the issue. This year.
Because you could have cooked before.
No, it's every year.
Meaning he's saying you have the food ready
yes.
before Yontif.
It's a very modern, it wasn't something the 1100s, I don't think they were right. There's a very big...
Kodach Sin Yisei Yecho is a...
more liberal to embrace the non-Jew and bring them to the Seder. And the other thing that's also interesting is that there's a lot of demographic studies that show that of all the things that Jews who are unaffiliated are doing, there are two things they're doing. They're lighting Hanukkah menorahs, and they are coming to a Seder. And some of them are not really Jewish anymore. I mean, it's a terrible thing to say, but they're not halachically Jewish,
right.
Yet they're coming to the Seder. So that could open up a whole other can of worms.
Right. People have taken this out. It's pretty, as I said, there are psukim in Tanakh, so I don't know how taking it out helps, but the Hartman Agada took it out. So.
I mean, the once or twice that I've been at a Seder where there were non-Jews, the way in which it was presented was that nobody asked for an exact year, but they said, this was put into the Agada because Jews felt the persecution and they couldn't. They did not have the ability to raise an army and go out and fight back. And they were saying, God, please save us. So it's just
right.
Everything is, the fact that we're telling the story about, oh yes, there were 10 plagues and the Egyptian, it's all about bad guys.
Good guys, bad guys, right.
And them getting what they deserve. And so it was just put in as, this is some, another addition about later persecutions. And nobody seemed to have that in mind.
When we got to this point, we focused more on Kos Eliyahu, Elijah's coming, the actual text.
Rabbi Stephen Brzezinski said that if they're at your Seder, then they are not lo yaducha, that they don't know your name. They are yaducha, they know that there's a God, so they're coming to the Pesach Seder. So I thought that's nice. I was using it just as an example of when this is going to come up. Okay, thank you everyone for coming. Everyone's welcome to keep their source sheets if they want them.